I want to begin by reading just in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 11. Look what it says. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But when I read this text and I read other texts similar to that, one of the first things that comes to my mind is Mr. Franklin. Now, I told somebody after a funeral yesterday, I said, you know, I could just do the funeral again today, you know, just change the name and use Mr. Franklin's funeral from a year and a half ago, because everything that was said about him then still stands true today. Now, nothing was fabricated, nothing was made up. It was a genuine testimony of the life of Mr. Franklin. I probably have it on my computer somewhere. I could have done that. But yet there's something even greater to be said today. As we reflect back on his life, and when I'm talking about Franklin, I talk about Franklin and Martha together and their servanthood, their willingness to serve their Lord and their church, and serve their Lord through their church, and the family supports it 100% as well. But when I came into this church in 1993, I came as the music director. In 94, I became the pastor. I was just at the entry level of seminary. I really hadn't been saved but about 5 years. Been in church for 20 years. Been saved about 5 years. Figure that out. And I come into this place, and I have the opportunity, as the pulpit committee interviews me, as the pastor that was here when I came resigned. Must have been my music, I don't know. But I remember Harvey telling me, said, we want you to fill in for a little while. You're going to school to be a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes. Yeah. We want you to fill in for a little while, but we're not going to call you as the pastor. We're looking for somebody that's as good as Billy Graham that'll work for nothing. I think that's exactly how Harvey told me. I said, well, that's fine. So I'll take whatever experience I can get. And it was just a matter of a couple months of trial sermons. They decided to go ahead and give me a chance, I guess. And the rest is history from there. But the intimidating thought of it all was the spiritual giants that were in the church of that day. And you know some of the great men and women of God that were around here in 93 and 94. I could name you some, but I probably forget some, and then I'll be offending somebody. But there was definitely one of them that stood out in the crowd, and that was certainly Franklin Upchurch. And the fact that he was there and he was willing to support me as a pastor, when he was years and miles ahead of me in his spiritual journey. And that could be very intimidating for a young... I thought I was an old guy then. I was 30, but now that was young, wasn't it? That could be very intimidating for someone just entering to the ministry, thinking, how in the world do you pastor such a spiritual giant as that and the others that were in the church at the time? But I've learned to realize, and my advice to anybody young going into the ministry is, embrace those relationships with those spiritual giants in the church, because they will be your best asset, your best friend, your best encouragers as you journey on in your service to the Lord. So embrace that when you come across them. But I was going through some stuff in my office the other day, and I came across that letter that Franklin wrote me months before he passed. And in the letter, of his handwritten letter, was some instructions about what he wanted done at his funeral service when he died. He acknowledged in that letter that he knew that he was in the sunset of his life. And he was longing to hear the Lord say to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I remember Dean White, when he was here a while back, the missionaries to Tanzania, now they're over in the Greensboro area, King area, in that area, saying that he was working on his WD as well. He gave up on a PhD. He gave up on his MDM, I think. But he said he's working on his WD, his well done. And that's something good for us all to strive for, that well done, thy good and faithful servant. To hear those words come from the Lord is going to be amazing. And you know, according to the Scriptures, it's possible for each and every one of us to hear those words. As a matter of fact, that's what we should be thriving for. This text this morning is actually not what's printed in the bulletin. I had two texts I was looking at earlier in the week, and I had landed on one, and I gave Debbie the wrong ones to put in the bulletin. But same chapter, but just begin reading in the 17th verse. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Do you see the importance? Do you see the significance of what has taken place? This is the end of the first letter to Timothy. We know that Paul's going to write another one to him in just a few years, and it's going to be Paul's last word, last inspired scripture to be saved for us in the inspired word of God. But here he's trying to encourage a young Timothy. Matter of fact, when I look back at the first verse I read a little while ago, it says, "But you, old man of God," it's almost like you got to remember, you are a man of God. It doesn't matter your age, you're a man of God. And I started to look at some of the youth passages of the Scriptures and see how it was that a young man like a young Franklin Upchurch may embrace them as a young person and grow up in the Lord and grow up in the instruction of the Lord and grow up in the Word of the Lord and how that has affected his life. But yet now we see Paul encouraging Timothy with these words. First of all, how do we strive for well done, thou good and faithful servant? First of all, you got to anchor yourself to God. You've got to anchor yourself to God. And we see that in the 17th verse. Now, I apologize. I did not get a chance to give you an outline for today, so you'll just have to take a note wherever you can there in the bulletin. But it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches. We're to anchor oneself to God. If you've ever been on a boat and you've been over at Jordan Lake and you pull up to the shore so that you can get off the boat, a lot of times if you're smart, you'll tie your boat to something on the shore to keep it from floating away. It makes sense, doesn't it? And when you do that, you try to find something pretty sturdy to anchor it to. You need something solid. Tomorrow night, we'll be putting up the tent over here in the field. And with these storms coming through like we've seen the past few days, we're going to make sure that thing is anchored down good. Why is that? Because we know it needs to be secure when the winds come, so that it's what it is we're building won't suffer destruction in the face of the storms. And you got to anchor it to something that is solid. And we got to be detached from things that are not solid. And he has it here in the verse. He says, in this present age, those who are rich, I personally think we all are rich. Beyond our wildest imaginations, we are certainly rich. But those with wealth, as we are wealthy in Christ, and maybe you're wealthy materialistically as well. We're not to be haughty or high-minded. That means disdainfully proud or snobbish or scornfully arrogant. Have you seen that kind before? Do you know what I'm talking about? It doesn't take a very vivid imagination to see a haughty person, someone that is so full of themselves they don't have room for anything else. And sometimes they're full of themselves in the name of Christ. And it's not very attractive. It's not very appealing. It's not something that others would want to possess. The opposite of haughty, the antonyms there are humble and unpretentious and unassuming. That's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of character that we should have. Detached from this haughtiness in our life. We're thankful for what God has done for us, but it's only by His grace that He's done anything. We're all condemned sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. It's through His mercy and His riches that we can even enjoy our salvation. We're to be detached from the haughty, but we're also to be detached from uncertain riches. You see that there in the Scriptures as well? To be detached from uncertain riches. Oh, that could be a lot of things, couldn't it? So we put our faith and trust in a lot of uncertain riches. Tanya and I went on our trip a couple of weeks ago. Seems like 4 years ago now already, but we went on a trip a little while ago. And the boat we were on had a casino. Now, this is not Don and Deb's boat. This is a cruise liner. And when you're in port, the casino shuts down. They're not allowed to have them open then. But when you're at sea, the casinos are open. And we were going to eat. Now, when I'm ready to eat, I want to take the shortest route possible. That happened to be through the casino. And Tony said, "I don't want to go through the casino. It's full of smoke. We're going through the casino. I want to see their faces." Have you seen the faces of someone behind a slot machine? I mean, they are serious. I mean, they're into that stuff. Have you seen it? We saw it even at Cherokee when we were there the last time we was at the mission trip. We weren't in the casino. We were in a kid's arcade that had games similar to that. And these adults were in there with their quarters playing in the kid's arcade, winning. I don't know what they were winning, a little goldfish for all I know. But they were just so serious about it, they were mesmerized by what was taking place. Think about the Cherokee Indian Reservation. I don't know what the statistics are right now, but I remember last time I heard them. Twice a year, every Cherokee Indian gets a payout from the casino. And it ranges anywhere from $2,000 to $4,000 per person per payout, which is twice a year, that comes from the casino. Now, David Dracob's going to go in there and he's going to get rich at this casino. No, the Cherokee Indians are going to make money from that casino. Who is making the money? The lottery in North Carolina. Who is winning the money? Who is actually making the money and who's losing it? Some people say, well, I'm into this uncertain riches here. I play the lottery for entertainment purposes. I heard somebody say one time, if you want to throw $10 away on entertainment purposes, just throw it out in the middle of a busy street and watch everybody go after it. That would be more entertaining than playing the lottery. We put our faith and trust in uncertain riches. We've seen it in the stock market. How certain is the stock market? How did it go just a few years ago, guys? It didn't go very well, did it? It's not saying we're not to invest. Certainly we are to invest. We are to plan for the future. But our certainty doesn't come from Wall Street. It doesn't come from our bank account. It comes from God. We're to be detached from these things, these uncertain things. And again, we need to be careful with our wisdom here. But detached from them, but we're to attach to the living God. And that's what makes a difference in our life. Then the parable of the talents there in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about those that were entrusted with the talents. One had one talent, one had two, one had five talents, and they were to invest them as the Lord of the house left. And they came back, you know, and two of them had shown a profit. One of them was scared to invest. And this is what was said to those that were good stewards of what they was given. The Lord said to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many, many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that what you desire to hear? Isn't that what we're striving for? Isn't that what we want to see in our own lives? We want to take what God has blessed us with, what God has entrusted us with, and invest in the things of God, attached to the things of God. If it's for God's sake, it can't be wrong. We've got to trust in Him. We've got to anchor ourselves to God. Secondly, we need to abound in our generosity. Or, as the screen would say, you need to abound in your generosity. And that goes for all of us here as well. What does it say there? Abounding in generosity. It says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Abound in your generosity. You want to, well done. We need to be anchored to God, certainly, but we need to be generous in our living. How's that? Let your work be evidence of your faith. Let your work be the evidence of your faith. Again, that verse 18 says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Let your work be evidence of your faith. There's something different about you. There's something trusting about you. There's something that says you're trusting something beyond yourself, that you're willing to be generous in all situations. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet as before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They may have the glory of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. In other words, your work will be evidence of your faith. People will look at you and look at your life, as people look at you and they look at your life. You don't want them to say, oh, what a great man of works that person is. You want them to say, oh, what a great person of faith that person is. Look at the difference faith has made in that person's life, that man or woman's life. It makes a difference. Your works testify of your faith. But then it goes a step further. Not only should we let our work be evidence of our faith, Also, we should let our faith be evidence of our future. Our faith be evidence of our future. Storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 through 21 says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see that? Your faith is evidence of your future. Your faith is evidence that you're trusting in something that has yet to happen as well. You have faith in the unseen, in the future. I heard somebody say last week, you don't have to worry about next week because God is already there. He's already there for next week. Now, that's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? God's already there. He's timeless. He's already in next week. He knows what's going to happen to you next week. We can trust in Him for our future, just as we can do in all things. I was talking a while back about being a good steward in one of the messages in our spiritual disciplines, and I brought up the fact that we owned nothing. Everything we own belongs to God. And that could be seen in our faith, trusting and knowing that God really is in control of all things, including our future. Our homes that we own now, that we're proud of, that we work so hard, is going to belong to somebody else one of these days. This building that was built in 1874 right here, this sanctuary, one of these days, either it's going to fall down or it will be preserved somehow. I don't know how long, but eventually it's going to go back down to the ground that was here before. The ground is still there. I've been under the church many times. The ground underneath it is still there. Hadn't changed. But yet our faith is in something more than just possessions. Our faith is in God. And our faith is evidence of our future because we know that He's going to be there. All right? We need to abound in our generosity. It's okay to give. It's okay to be generous. And Franklin was a living testimony of that. Many of you are a living testimony of just that. Your willingness to give is a testimony of your faith in Christ and the strength of your faith. Finally, you need to attend your guard. Attend your guard. It says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be unto you." I thought it's kind of interesting there. I think I've got a deal with Lifeway or something, apparently. I've been looking at the bulletin somehow or another and getting my sermon ideas from the cover of Lifeway. But now that's not true. But stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught. You see that on the bulletin this morning? So these things are planned out months and months and months in advance. I don't even know how long ago that was planned out. But it says we should be standing firm in what it is that we've been taught. Are you standing firm in the traditions that you've been taught of God? Are you standing firm in the Word of God? Are you tending your guard? What does that mean? It says, are you ready to protect? He's telling us we need to be ready to protect. Oh, Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. Guard what is entrusted to you. Be ready to protect that which God has given you and God has blessed you with. Are we willing to stand for God? Timothy, as a pastor, he's standing for the church. He's willing to guard the church and to be careful of the church and to be alert about what it is that's lurking around the church, trying to creep its way into the church, all the false teachings that are out there. I thought it sounds like he's in the middle of RTP when you get down there to the other part. It says, be careful of those who are falsely professing knowledge. We have that all around us. I heard somebody on the radio the other day talking about things like the marriage amendment and all these other stuff that's taking place. And election day is just a few days away, so keep that in mind as you go into next week. Also, some of the stuff from last week that I had printed material is still available if you'd like to have that. But I heard somebody say the other day, well, the people who are going to be in favor of the marriage amendments are the ones furthest away from the interstates, away from the colleges, away from the university, away from the intellectual ones. In other words, if you're a Bible believer, you're just ignorant is what they're saying, and that's what they want you to believe. They profess it to be knowledge, but listen, there's no greater knowledge than the Word of God. And I am going to put on the sign, I'm going to take off the barbecue just one day, I'm going to put on there, the ultimate voter's guide, the Bible. All right? I'm going to do that. And just let people take it where they want to take it, you know? All right. Be ready to protect All right, if you want a well done, then you need to protect what it is that God has blessed you with. You need to protect your mind from the things that are out there. Secondly, make your words count. Make your words count. Avoiding profane and idle babblings. You know, we waste a lot of time saying nothing, don't we? But make your words count. So that when you are speaking, you're not just speaking white noise. There's plenty of that out in the world already. But make your words count so that when you do speak, people want to listen to what it is that you have to say. I'll always remember Hank Hooks in a deacon's meeting one time. I forget what the conversation was we was talking about in the deacon's meeting, and we was going back and forth talking about this, that, and the other and whatnot. And he was sitting over there in a recliner just taking it all in, and finally, after about 45 minutes of discussion, he said, "Well, boys, let me tell you what I think." And everything stopped, and everybody started listening. He didn't say a lot in the conversation, but he took it all in, and he offered a very valid and solid opinion. He made his words count. Franklin was the exact same way. He would make his words count. All right? Isn't there a movie out like 10,000 words or 800 words or something like that? I saw it where he's diagnosed. Have you seen the movie? Anybody seen the commercial? Yeah, what is 1,000 words? He says 1,000 words and he dies or something like that. Now, if you had 1,000 words, I couldn't preach, could I? So I'd be in trouble. Anyway, make your words count. I don't know anything about the movie. If I just promoted a movie that's not any good, I'm sorry, but I'm just thinking about the title of it, okay? Remain loyal to your faith. Remain loyal to the faith. The contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Some have strayed concerning the faith. Remain loyal to your faith. All right, that's part of attending your guard. All right, that's part of what the bulletin is talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2. Stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, if the traditions are godly traditions built upon the Word of God. You've got to remain loyal to your faith. If you're approaching the sunset of your life, you don't want to blow it at the very end. By being faithful for so many years and just having a bad year at the end. I remember Mike Speck saying in one of his concerts, you know, he's lived a good life. He's still a young fella, but lived a good life, and now he's just focused on finishing well. Thing is, we don't know when we're going to be finishing. We need to attend our guard. Are you striving for a well done? Anchor yourself to God. Abound in your generosity. Attend your guard. Are you in the sunset of your life? You know, if you go down to Jacksonville, Florida, have you been to Jacksonville, Florida? You been there? All right. You know, I love Jacksonville. It's a pretty city. Right there on the water and the river coming through St. John's River, I believe it is, and whatnot. You know, it takes about 45 minutes to get from here to over to about Interstate 95, right? Then it's 81 miles from the time you get on Interstate 95 to the border, to south of the border. Yeah, where Pedro is and all them guys. And there's a rest area there. You can stop. And when I get there, 2 hours of my trip is underway, and I can rejoice because that part has been done, and we celebrate, usually by using the rest area when we travel that area. But then you travel another 198 miles, you make it through the great state of South Carolina, and then you find yourself in Georgia. About 100 miles into South Carolina, you'll find what is the big lake? Santee Cooper. Santee Cooper. Yeah, 100 miles into it. Mile marker 100 is on the bridge that goes across Santee Cooper, and there's 198 mile markers in the state, so that's pretty much the middle of the state right there. And guess what? They have a rest area there, too. You can stop there as well. And if you're keeping up with that, you can mark off another chunk of your journey because you're there. Then you get to the great state of Georgia. You go through the state of Georgia. About 130 miles will take you through the state of Georgia. About halfway through the state of Georgia is a town called Brunswick, Georgia. And I don't know if they've got a rest area there, but they got a Taco Bell and a KFC. I know that. I've been there a time or two. And you can stop there and you can take your break. But every time it's like you can say, all right, just 2 hours, we'll be to the border. And we can mark that part off our journey. And a little celebration takes place. 2 more hours, we'll be this far. 2 more hours, we'll be that far. We have these increments in our life, these little celebrations in our life. The thing is, with our lives, with our real lives, we don't know where the sunset is. The sunset could be in Brunswick. The sunset could be in Georgia. It could be at Santee Cooper. It could be at south of the border. It could be at I-95. It could be before we leave this building today. And you don't have to wait until you're a senior saint to get ready for the sunset of your life, because none of us are guaranteed another day. We can strive today to live our lives for that well done. And I pray that that would be your attitude, no matter how old you are today, from the youngest one in here to the oldest one, that when God looks at your life, that your desire, your burning, passionate desire, is that God looks at your life and says, well done. I think these points today will help with that. Anchor yourself to God. Abound in your generosity and attend your garden.